This is Part B, The True Meaning of Baptism. And of the Son, because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, because you received the gift of God, and all of this is done in the name of Jesus Christ. So you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue on here. Okay, let's see what kind of repentance that we need. Let's come to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Now we know that the New Testament says that the angels in heaven rejoice over every sinner that repents. Why? Because repentance is such a difficult thing. There is the sorrow of the world, which is you've been caught, and you're upset about being caught, or maybe you did something, and maybe there is some remorse, but you are not sorrowed unto death. That is, sorrowed unto the point that you understand that the wages of your life, being sin, leads to death, and that your life and your sins have killed Christ. That's why there's sorrow. Now, let's see God's graciousness is extended here. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O you, my God, save your servant that trust in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Now this is in mind for all of us. Whenever you do sin, God is ready to forgive whenever you truly repent. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Here, now let's go to Psalm 103 for just a minute. Psalm 103. Verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. And please understand that, brethren. If you truly repent, he doesn't give you a 98% score. He gives you 100%. He forgives all your sins. Now, what about sins you can't even remember? That's why there's the operation of baptism. Because how could you possibly remember every sin that you ever did? You can't. That's why there's the burial in the watery grave, as we will see. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's what God does, is not being called and given the Holy Spirit of God, being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies? Without a doubt. Now let's go to Psalm 51. Let's see the repentance of David, which is the kind of godly repentance that will lead us unto understanding about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that then God will apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to you. Now, what is the verse in John 3 and verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, and we'll get to that in just a little bit, you must believe, should not perish, but receive everlasting life. Now here's how it is done when we repent. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Not only just in the physical thing of being baptized in water, but also spiritually in your mind, which we will see is the circumcision of the heart. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And that's what happens when God leads you to repentance. Your sins are just standing right up, ever before me. Against you only have I sinned. Because you understand, you can sin against people, but God is the one who gave the law, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. God is the one who gave the law, honor your father and mother. Who gave the law? You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And that's why the law is given then with the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. So that you will be like David was here. Only against God have you sinned. And have this in mind. Even if you were the only person on earth, your sins would have killed Christ because he created you. And done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and you might be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part. Now then, after you confess your sins, and after you are baptized, then here is the growing part, which to grow in grace and knowledge. Desire truth in the inward part. And that's all a part of the process of growing and overcoming. And in the hidden part, shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I mean, scrub me clean. If you can liken it unto, I'm an old-fashioned guy, so remember O-S-O-S? You know, steel wool? Okay, that's what hyssop is. And I shall be clean. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that's what baptism is all about. So that will be take place. Now, let's come to Romans, the sixth chapter, because this tells us more about baptism than anything else. As we come to Romans, the sixth chapter, let's understand something concerning the new covenant. The new covenant is based upon the crucifixion and death, the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, and his resurrection. Okay. Now when we enter into baptism, it is a spiritual death. That's why it is not a ritual, but it is a ceremony. That's why it cannot be an initiation into an organization, because it is into Christ, as we will see. Now, let's begin here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, which means may it never be. How shall we who are dead to sin? Now, how do you die to sin? Through baptism. And that, as we know, every year we renew our baptism through the foot washing. You can read that in the Passover book. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So there is great meaning with baptism. That's why you are submersed underwater. And it is the closest thing that you can come to die, because you are buried. You are buried with Christ in baptism. Then you are raised out of that watery grave. Now, if we kept you under the water long enough, you would truly die. Okay? But I haven't been known to do that yet, so don't worry. Okay? Now, let's read it here. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, since it is a covenant relationship that you are entering into between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and you personally, you are being co-joined into that death. Christ's sacrifice did what? Paid for your sins. That's why you were baptized into that death. Another reason you were baptized into that death is this. Is that it is a covenant pledge. And a covenant pledge cannot be broken. If you do break it, let me rephrase it. A covenant pledge is not to be broken. Once you make that covenant pledge, you're buried with Christ in the watery grave. Now then, you have pledged that as you come out of the watery grave, you're going to walk in newness of life. And that if you go back on that covenant pledge, and that's not to say that you won't sin, because we'll cover that. I don't know if we'll have time on this tape or not, but we'll cover it later. If you go back on that covenant pledge and reject God and reject Christ and reject His commandments, which there are some who have done it knowingly, you then have pledged your death in the lake of fire. So that's something you need to understand. Okay? That's why you're baptized into His death. Now, please understand. Please understand. God wants you to live. But He wants you to understand you're going to live by His way. And it is a way of life. It is not just a religion or something that you do. It's not just churching the unchurched. Okay? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, in the Spirit of God, in the commandments of God. For if we have been planted together, co-joined, in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Meaning that God is going to grant you eternal life in power, in splendor, and in glory. So that's something to understand. Knowing, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's why you're buried in the watery grave, you see. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Meaning that we're no longer to live in sin, walk in sin. But because of our human nature, we will see we do sin, but we have, upon repentance, forgiveness available. And only those who are truly in Christ have that forgiveness available. So that's the encouragement in it. Now, are you not willing to give up your whole self in the death of baptism to receive that? To receive the Holy Spirit? The promise of eternal life? That's what it's all about. Now, here's the kind of commitment that we need to have. Let's come to Luke 14 first. Here's the kind of commitment that we need to have, and which means that we need to commit ourselves unto this. That's why we have the Passover every year. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why it pictures putting out sin from us spiritually, living in the commandments of God, growing and overcoming. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. Luke 14. And there went great multitudes with him. And he said, y'all come into the synagogue now, all you on church, just come in. We need numbers here. These rabbis are needing more money. They're needing more people. We need more pledges. You know, we need more good folk. No. And he turned and said to them, if anyone come to me and hate not his father, I want you to understand, this is the covenant pledge. As we will see, it means to love God more than. This is pretty strong stuff. Father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters. Now, brethren here are your own brothers and sisters. Yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the Greek there is oudunotai, the strongest negation of having no power to become a disciple of Christ. That's how important baptism is. Notice. And whosoever does not bear his cross, didn't we read that the old man may be crucified? Yes. And come after me cannot, oudunotai, the impossibility of it, be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower? So he gives a parable about building a new life. Sits not down first and counts the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, or that is unfortunately, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends ambassadors and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, how do you forsake all that you have? Does that mean you put it up for sale and go live in a monastery under a pledge of poverty? No. It means that you love God more, and all the physical things that are around you are counted as nothing. You don't set your heart on it. In your own mind, you have sold it. Now remember the parable of the rich man he told to go and sell literally? And he didn't do it. Because he had great wealth. That's Matthew the 19th chapter. Because he put the physical things first. So we have to put the spiritual things. Now, after we're baptized and come out of the watery grave, let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and let's get a parallel account of this so you know that you're not to live by hatred. Of course, you're to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. But in relationship to God, you are to love no one greater than God. That's what it means. Will it improve, say, a marriage? Yes. Because then Christ will be in you. Will it improve your relations with one another? Yes, because you love your neighbor as yourself, and you love the brethren as Christ loved us. But here, Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not up his cross to crucify himself with Christ through the watery grave of baptism and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life, that is in this world, shall lose it. He that loses his life, that is in this world, through baptism, shall find it. And so God has everything to give for you. What God wants you to do is to totally surrender yourself to Him. And then make that covenant with Him, that covenant of the watery grave. And then to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let's come to John, the 14th chapter. John 14. And it shows what we are to do. John 14. Now, this was given on the Passover night, just before they left to go out when Jesus was arrested. Let's come here to verse 6. Let's understand why today's world wants to get rid of Christ. They cannot stand this. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. It's not going to come any other way. Even though it may sound very religious and very sanctimonious and even use some scriptures. Christ is the way. In the world today, we're living in the world of deceptive compromise. That you all get along, you all go along, and one religion is just as good as the other. I haven't finished it, but I'm reading the book by Deepak Chopra, To Know God, reduces Christianity to the level of Hinduism. He doesn't know God, nor does he know how to know God. We'll see why. Right over here, verse 15. Here's how you begin to know God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it means there in the Greek, if you love me, the commandments, namely mine, keep. And Deepak Chopra does not know God, nor how to find him. Maybe the God of this world, Satan, who appears as an angel of light. But he is not in any way associated with the true God. And I've read his book. It's like Patton. You seen the movie Patton? When he caught Rommel in the ambush? And after he shot up the tanks, he says, Rommel, blinkety blank, I read your book! So that's what I've done with Deepak Chopra. I read your book! And also the Dalai Lamas, and also the popes, and also Alan Dershowitz, who thinks God that is imperfect and incompetent. Everything is today to destroy the knowledge of God. And the simple solution to begin to find God is repentance, baptism, and keeping His commandments out of a pure love from your heart. So if you love me, keep my commandments. The opposite then is, if you don't love Christ, you are not keeping his commandments. Or we could rephrase it another day. Another way, if you're not keeping his commandments, you don't love him. Now let's come down here to verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them. So you have to have them and keep them. Remember, we're no longer to live in sin. And sin is what? The transgression of the law. He is the one who loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How does he do that? By calling you. By opening up your mind to his word and his truth. That's how he does it. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me. Now you might want to circle that if. Circle the if up in verse 15 too. If the condition is not on God but on you. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Notice verse 24 very clearly. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. Not just commandments now, whatever Jesus said. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if you reject anything in the Bible, you are rejecting the Father. Because he is the one who sent Christ. He is the one who then established what the new covenant is. And didn't Jesus say, I speak what my Father told me? Yes. So that's whom you are rejecting. Now, let's come to Colossians, the third chapter. Let's see what we are to do after we are baptized. Colossians 3. We're to live our life differently. And you know, brother, and I was just thinking the other day. As a matter of fact, not the other day, just when I was awake early in the morning, about 2:30, you know. I think it was awake from about 2:30 to 4:30. Then when 6:30 came, it was a little difficult getting up, but you know how it is. Anyway, I was thinking, why do we need the Sabbath every week? Because we live in such a deceived world. And if we didn't have the Sabbath to hear the words of God, to read the words of God, to study the words of God, to rest and have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we would be just like the world in full deception. Now here, Colossians 3 and verse 1. Let's read it. If you then be risen with Christ, that is out of the watery grave, as we read there in Romans 6, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. For you are dead, through the operation of baptism in the watery grave. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, then it gives the whole rest of the whole chapter. I'll let you read that. That shows you how you are to overcome. Now, let's come to Romans, the seventh chapter, and let's see that after we're baptized, one of the things that, you know, you need to understand is this. You don't overcome human nature all at once. And one of the things that plagues people who have been recently baptized is, whoop! I've sinned. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Because he or she figured in their own minds that once I'm baptized, I ought to be perfect. No. You're baptized because you are imperfect. You are baptized because you are a sinner. And now you have to start learning God's way and learn to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. Now, we'll just paraphrase some of it. You can read the whole seventh chapter beginning at verse 7, okay, which is this. Once you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God, then sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Because now you are convicted of it in your mind. Whereas before God called you, you weren't convicted of sin at all. You were just trying to do your own way what you thought was right. And if something came along where you were not right, well, maybe you could change or modify that. But it didn't lead to repentance, and it didn't lead to obedience. And it didn't lead to a conviction of sin. So here Paul, he says, let's pick it up here in verse 9. For I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, how did Paul die? By baptism. That's how he died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, which we read back there in Deuteronomy, for your good always, I found unto death, because the wages of sin is death. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin. That's why you have a conviction of sin. By the Spirit of God, which is leading you to understand that. Working death in me by that which is good, because the law is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. Even after his baptism, he said this, because he understood that his own nature was evil inherently, and only God can change it, and only God can help you overcome it. And only with the Spirit of God can that be done. That's why you die in the watery grave of baptism. Then he shows the struggle that he would go through. There were times when he would sin, and he didn't want to sin. He wanted to do good, but couldn't. And then he said, there is this conflict in me that I can only be saved of by Christ Jesus. Now, you can also read of that in the Passover book, The Nature of Man. Now, what happens after baptism when you find yourself in that situation? Lo and behold, you've sinned. Now, let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. Because once you have been baptized, now you are under the grace of God. Covers you like an umbrella. You live in grace, you walk in grace, you have faith through the grace of God, you have the Holy Spirit through the grace of God, you have the leading you to repentance, which is the gift of God or grace of God, all of those combined together. This grace, then, gives you access to God the Father, so when you sin, if it is not a sin unto death, that is the unpardonable sin in rejecting Christ, and just like Paul, he hadn't rejected Christ, he just sinned, like any of us do, then what do? You go to Christ and repent. Let's see that here, 1 John, the first chapter. And let's pick it up in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That actually means practice the truth, which is the word of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice, this is talking about those who have been baptized. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Or every sin. if we say we have no sin, that is, we don't have a sinful nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now who do we confess our sins to? No priest. You confess them to God. You get on your knees in the private, quiet place and repent to God. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for His Spirit. Ask Him to help you overcome. Ask Him to help you bring every thought into captivity unto Christ. And that is a lifelong thing. And I'm still doing that after 40 years of baptism. And we all will. But we live under God's grace. We don't live in sin. I don't live in sin, but I do sin. And when I do, I confess to God. Now, if you've hurt or harmed somebody else, you may have to confess to them and repent to them. If we confess our sins, notice, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that only is not only the instance of sin when you sin, but that is also a process of growing and overcoming. Remember when Nathan came to David and brought out about the sin of Bathsheba? David said, "Oh, I've sinned." And Nathan said, "Your sin is forgiven. You're going to have a little discipline from now on. Your whole household is going to be against you so that you will learn never to sin that way." And he did. So sometimes we'll have a little discipline that comes from God. If we say, now verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And this is basically what the Gnostics were teaching, as we found, that you have a spark of divine life in you from God, so therefore all you have to do is discover this spark of life and you automatically save yourself. You're not a sinful person. So we deceive ourselves. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Yet if any man sin, any one sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is advocating you, for you. And remember, leading you to repentance over sin does not stop at baptism. It continues all the way through your Christian life. Now notice verse 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins. Now propitiation means constant atoning sacrifice. His sacrifice is constant. Once for all. And you can put all time. So you come to Him and repent and confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Now notice, lest we get conceited. Continuing in verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, which when you come to understand the holy days will show you how God's plan is going to work that out. When it's going to be done. Now is not the day of salvation for the whole world. Now is the salvation for those that God calls, as we saw. Now continuing on, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. See, that's after you've repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God. You walk in grace, you live in grace, you continue to confess your sins to Him. Continue to keep His commandments. We know that we are in Him if we keep His commandments. That ties right in with John 14 and verse 15. He that says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that doesn't matter who the person is. Verse 5, here's the whole key. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. That is a lifelong process. And hereby we know that we are in him. Then it says in the next verse that if we're in him, we ought to walk as he walked. Now let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he sits at the right hand of God right now to do that. Now let's quickly look at two other things. The circumcision without hands. I'll come to Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision without hands. This is the spiritual circumcision of the heart that we began with at the beginning of the sermon. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this is done how? Buried with him in baptism, as we saw, joined into his death, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Because he says, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together, that is, made alive through the operation of coming out of the watery grave, together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now you can write in for our series in Colossians, or the one I just did recently on Colossians 2, and that covers a little bit more in detail. Now let's go to Romans, the second chapter, please. Now Paul makes his circumcision of the heart and the spirit, Romans 2 and verse 28, very clear. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, that is a spiritual Jew of Jesus, which is inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that is a greater circumcision than the circumcision of the flesh. Now let's answer the question, should you be baptized again if you were baptized once? Because some people have been baptized into different churches. Let me just tell you this. If you're baptized into a church which keeps Sunday, then your baptism was invalid. It doesn't matter even if you were immersed in water the way baptism should be. Baptisms by Baptist is not a valid baptism. Mormonism is not a valid baptism. Now let's come to Acts 19 and see what Paul said to those who had been baptized unto the baptism of John. So he came there, Acts 19 and verse 1, and found certain disciples and said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Because the whole point of the matter is to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, any number of times you have been baptized are all false and fake baptisms. And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John truly baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So that finishes the whole operation of baptism. When you are done, you have hands laid on you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit, and to receive the Holy Spirit is the whole purpose of baptism. Now, you may have even had a false baptism within the Church of God, because number one, you didn't understand about baptism, or number two, you didn't repent truly from the heart. Maybe you as it is in the Old Testament, maybe you rend your garments, but not your heart. And perhaps maybe the minister who did the baptism didn't have the faith in it, didn't believe in it, or perhaps had no consciousness of the true deep conversion that really needs to be. So there are some cases when people need to be rebaptized, and I have rebaptized them. Sometimes they are baptized when they are too young, and they come to a greater consciousness because God still is working with them, and then they are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people just don't understand the basis of baptism when they're baptized, and so they don't receive the Holy Spirit when they are baptized. Now, one other thing that's important. You not only must you repent, but you must also believe. Now, let's come to Acts, the 8th chapter, and here's where Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, and that's what the whole thing is your whole being, it is lawful for you to be baptized, as it should read. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you have to believe that to the very depth of your being, and you grow in that, and you grow in the conviction, and you grow in the love of God, and you grow in the truth of God after baptism. And so this is what baptism is all about. You bury the old self with the death of Christ, crucify the old self, you come out of the watery grave, and you walk in newness of life, and you overcome the pulls of the flesh, growing in grace and knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit, and looking to Jesus Christ as your head and your Lord and your Master, to whom you live and breathe and have your being, and confess your sins and worship and love. That is the meaning of baptism. Right here, that it is to be done.
Distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.